Beautiful, beautiful songs this morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19. In the 19th Psalm, we have what, as we began looking at last week, we have an example of both God's general revelation to man and God's special revelation to man, which we will focus on this morning. The beautiful aspect, and what I hope we learn from this morning, is just how good our God is and has been in revealing himself to us, and how utterly and hopelessly lost we would be had he chosen not to do so. And we are very grateful and thankful that he has revealed himself to us. David writes, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward." Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word this morning. And I pray, Father, that we would treasure it. We would see it as David does here, as being more valuable than the finest gold, more delightful than the sweetest honey. That we would see that it does bring great reward because it warns us, it protects us, it guides us from going the wrong direction. It warns us from trouble. It warns us from the effects of sin. But most importantly, Lord, it reveals to us and warns us of our sinfulness and our separation from you because of that sinfulness. And your word reveals to us the person of Christ, the Redeemer, the one who has come to make reconciliation between us and you. Without it, without your revelation, we would know none of these things. May we come to understand this morning how blessed of a people we are to have your revelation known to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we began our look into what is often termed bibliology. We are going through a study, really studying the scriptures to find out what do the scriptures say about themselves. What does the Bible say about where it came from? What does the Bible say its purpose is? What is it about the Bible that gives it authority and trustworthiness? What is it about the Bible that makes it unique and superior to all the other sacred religious writings, supposedly sacred religious writings that are out there? And these are some of the questions I hope that we will be able to answer as we go through this study, as we look at what the scriptures teach about themselves. But a study like that begins with understanding that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. It's important that we understand that he's done so through his word. As I mentioned last time, the scriptures are not only fundamental to everything that we believe and everything that we practice, but they are also essential to what we believe and what we practice. Our understanding of who God is and what he's like, our understanding of who Christ is and what his death is intended to accomplish, our understanding of the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, hell, heaven, angels, good and the bad, life, death, eternity, future events. Our understanding of all of these things, and really everything in between, all hinges upon how we view the Scriptures. And if we can't trust what the Scriptures teach about these most important topics, then who or what can we trust? And to provide us with the understanding to these important issues, as well as to answer the questions of life's most important questions. We began our study last time by looking at God's general revelation. Maybe. It is turned on. No? I do have the remote. I don't know. This is why we don't do PowerPoint. Probably will need this thing here. Here you go. I told you it was an experiment, right? There we go. Hey, praise the Lord. Thankfully, he didn't reveal it to us through PowerPoint, or we would really be in trouble. But as I mentioned last time, we began to look at God revealing himself, general revelation, and how the Creator God has chosen to reveal himself to all of mankind. He's done that through creation. We see that in the first six verses there of Psalm 19. He does it through the everyday affairs and provisions of man. And we see that he's done that through the conscience of man. We also looked at what he has revealed about himself. This is how he has revealed himself to all of mankind, but it also reveals what he has chosen to reveal about himself. And as we looked at those three different instances, we realized that he has revealed himself to be that he does indeed exist, that he is wise, powerful, good, and just. And we also see that this Creator must be our judge. Because of the innate understanding that we have of right and wrong that has been given to us by our conscience and by the law that has been written upon the hearts of all men. You understand, the more one contemplates these things, the more one contemplates creation, the more one contemplates the provisions of life that we have. Why is it that I have life? Where did the food sources come from? The more one contemplates the uncontrollability of man's existence, when and where we were born, understanding that none of us had that choice to say, I'll be born here, I would like to be born at this time. The more one contemplates these things, the more one contemplates the sense of right and wrong that we all have that allows societies to function and people to get along, the more one is compelled to recognize the reality of a divine creator. There has to be one who has orchestrated all of these things. But sadly, as we saw last time, rather than contemplating such revelation, or rather than giving serious consideration to such truth, they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And they turn their backs against the truth that God has revealed to them. These things are important to understand, that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. As I mentioned earlier, had we been left to ourselves, and the Creator God chosen not to reveal himself to mankind, man would be hopelessly lost. We would be unable to know, is there really a Creator? What is this Creator like? Who is he? What degree can we know him? In Elihu's discourse on the greatness of God given to us in Job chapters 36 and 37, Elihu speaks to the chasm that is separates fallen man and a holy God, this void that is there because of our fallenness and his holiness. And he says in chapter 36, verse 26, he says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Because of God's greatness and all that he is and all that he does, the fullness of his glory is beyond our human comprehension." We can't grasp that. We can't understand that. And as Elihu says, we cannot know him. Because we are the creatures and he is the great creator, we cannot know him in all of his fullness, nor could we know him at all if he had not chosen to reveal himself to us. If he had not chosen to reveal himself to all of mankind. One chapter later in Job 37, verses 22 and 23, Elihu tells Job that God is clothed with awesome majesty. The Almighty, he says, we cannot find him. We can't find him. We wouldn't be able to search for him. We wouldn't know where to look. We wouldn't know what we would be looking for. And prior to this statement by Elihu in verse 21, he says to Job, no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies. He's saying no one can look upon the sun without it hurting their eyes. And what Elihu is communicating to Job is he sets the stage for the fact that God is clothed in righteousness and majesty. He's communicating to Job and by extension to all of us that if man cannot gaze upon the sun in all of its glory and all of its radiance, then how can we gaze upon the one who created it? How could we gaze upon the one who has created the sun in all of his glory and all of his radiance? The one who is clothed in awesome majesty, he said, and the one who is the Almighty. If we can't gaze upon the sun, there's no way we could gaze upon the one who has created the sun. And Elihu tells us we can't find him. There's no way, if you can't gaze upon creation in all of its glory, how are you going to be able to find and gaze upon the Creator in all of his glory? And therefore, man needs the Creator. We needed God to reveal himself to us. And out of his goodness to us, he has chosen to do so in the manner known as general revelation. God revealing himself to all of mankind so that, as Paul says, all men are without excuse before him. Because what can be seen is plainly revealed to them. But God's general revelation of himself reveals a lot about his power, his wisdom, his goodness, his righteousness, and the majesty of this Creator. But it is limited in what it can reveal about him. It was never designed to supply all that God wants us to know about himself and his will for us. It doesn't speak for us. It doesn't tell us who this Creator is. It doesn't tell us exactly what this Creator is like. It doesn't tell us how we can be made right with this Creator. It is limited in how much it can reveal to us. In fact, the ultimate end of general revelation is that it leaves all mankind everywhere throughout the ages without excuse in recognizing the nature of their Creator. That's what it was designed to do. It doesn't reveal to us all that we can know about this Creator. It does not convey how man can have access or have favor with this Creator. It does not tell us how we are to live, and it does not tell us how we are to please him while we live on this earth, along with the many other things that are crucial for us to know about him. And this is why God deemed it necessary to reveal himself in a more direct and a more detailed manner to mankind. And that is referred to as God's special revelation of himself, where he's revealed himself to us in a more direct and detailed manner. You take Adam and Eve, for example. If you want an example why we need this special revelation. Here you have Adam and Eve. They were surrounded by the beauty of creation given to them before the fall. They witnessed up close and firsthand the handiwork of God, the provisions they needed for life, and the morality in all of its pureness. And they did so without the curse of sin upon creation, and they did so without the curse of sin upon them. Yet to know God personally, they still needed God to visit them and to communicate to them in a direct and detailed manner, giving them instructions about what they were to do and how they were to live. In the book of Genesis, we are told that God would visit Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. We're not told how often that happened, or if that happened every day, or if this is the only way in which God would directly communicate with them. But it tells us that in order for Adam and Eve, in a pre-fallen world, in order for them to know God personally and to know his will for their lives and his purpose for them upon the earth, they needed God to communicate them in a direct manner, in a detailed manner. And he does so. In Genesis chapter 1, he tells them that they shall rule the earth. He communicates them to what they're supposed to do on the earth. He communicates to them the food and the provisions that they will have upon the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, he tells them that they shall tend the garden that he has created. You understand, had God not revealed himself and his will to them in this detailed and direct manner, they would have never understood such things.
Because creation would have never revealed that to them. The clouds would have never said, hey, you're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. The trees would have never said, hey, you need to be pure. You need to be doing right. This is who God is. It would have never revealed those things to them. It was never designed to reveal such things to them. God's general revelation of himself, even from the beginning, was simply to provide mankind the framework for God's special revelation to them. That is his personal verbal communication to them. General revelation set the foundation for special revelation to come into play. You take, for example, creation reveals that there needs to be a creator. And God then reveals to them in a more direct and detailed manner who he is and what he is like. For example, you take chapter 1 of Psalm 19. David tells us here in our passage that as he explains both general and special revelation to us, that the heavens above, they declare to us the glory of God. The heavens declare that there is a creator. That's all they declare. They declare his handiwork. They declare that there is a creator. But it is his special revelation, verse 7, that is the law of the Lord that revives, that restores the soul. The heavens would have never revealed that to us. It is the law of the Lord that tells us and reveals to us who this creator is and how we can be made right with him. It is through special revelation that God communicates directly to us in a very personal way. And it is vital that God communicate to us in this manner so we would know how to please him, so we would know what he is like. So how does God communicate to man in a more direct and detailed manner? What are the methods of special revelation? Hold your place here in Psalms 19 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. When it comes to how God has revealed himself to man in a more direct and detailed manner, the author of Hebrews tells us that he has done so in a variety of ways, with the ultimate means coming in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the author writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Throughout the history of the Old Testament, God has chosen to reveal himself to man in a variety of ways. These ways were not proportionate with one another. In other words, God didn't say, I'm going to reveal myself in this manner an equal amount of times, and in this manner an equal amount of times, and in this manner an equal amount of times. These ways and the recipients of those who would be the ones who God would reveal himself to were determined by him in his infinite wisdom to accomplish his eternal purposes. And friends, you have to understand the Bible is the only accurate record that we have of God's revealing himself to man. It's the only accurate record we have of him revealing himself in these many ways. The earliest method that we have is direct communication. And that is where God spoke directly to someone. Time does not allow us to mention every specific passage where we will see this type of communication from God directly to someone. But throughout the Old Testament, frequently you'll see phrases such as, God said, or the Lord said to me, or the Lord revealed to me, or thus says the Lord. Direct communication was used by God to communicate to individuals what he wanted them to do, or what he wanted them to communicate for others to do. There's many examples, as I said, but some of the examples I think we'd be most familiar with. You have Adam and Eve in the garden, as I just mentioned, in Genesis 2 and 3. You had Noah before and after the flood. He told Noah before the flood why the flood was coming, what he was supposed to do in order to survive the flood. After the flood came and after the flood waters receded, he was told what he was supposed to do and what his children were supposed to do. You have all of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as God would communicate exactly to them what they were supposed to do as he was to establish his nation through them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4, it says that he spoke directly to Israel face to face, it says, at Mount Sinai, giving us really the first example where God actually spoke from heaven to an entire nation as he spoke to the people of Israel. Repeatedly, God spoke to Moses in this direct and personal manner as he communicated to him what the children of Israel were supposed to do as this new nation. Exodus 33:11 states, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Really, if you were to, it's hard to put a priority on which ones were most important, but I believe the most important accounts of God speaking directly to mankind are the accounts of where God gave vocal confirmation of his Son. In three different biblical accounts, God spoke directly from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," declaring that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that God's favor was upon him. You consider all that God has communicated to individuals that have shaped all the major historical events of the Old Testament, and you can understand that if God had not communicated to them and given him the details and the instructions about what they were supposed to do, those events would have gone much, much differently had God not revealed himself to them and what they were supposed to do. Another method that God used to reveal himself to man in a more direct and detailed manner was through theophanies. A theophany refers to a visible appearance of God to man in some form. Scripture doesn't always tell us what form that is. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, it just says the Lord appeared to Abram. It doesn't tell us how or what he looked like or what form that he took, but he did appear to Abram. Sometimes he did appear in the form of a man, as such as when he wrestled with Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. Sometimes his appearance was described by those who witnessed it as this being the angel of the Lord. Whatever it was about his appearance, whatever it was about his being there, caused those who saw it to refer to him as the angel of the Lord. Moses, for example, in Exodus 3, Hagar in Genesis 16, Samson's parents in Judges 13. In regards of the form, whether it was in the form of an angelic being, whether it was the form that we're not told, the burning bush, all of these forms, there was something about it that assured those who witnessed it that they were interacting with God. This is not just something out of the ordinary here. This is communication and interaction with the creator of the universe. And take Jacob, for example, in Genesis 32:30. He says, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Hagar in Genesis 16:13 responds to the angel of the Lord and says, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." There was something about his appearance that revealed to them, this is indeed God that I am dealing with. In each of these occurrences, God took on some form that enabled man to see him without them dying in his presence. Scripture tells us again and again that no man can see God in all of his glory and live. It says in Exodus 33:20, "Man shall not see me and live." So God in some way revealed himself in a form that man could see, but yet still did not see all of his glory. And many see some of these early appearances of God as being the pre-incarnate Christ coming to the earth, which is very possible, very likely that that is what it was. But Scripture is not absolutely conclusive in all of those accounts that it was indeed Christ. And while it is impossible to be conclusive about that, what we can be certain is that each of these occurrences, as they're revealed to us in Scripture, reveal to us that God did reveal himself in some form and to some degree to mankind. And God also revealed himself in a direct and detailed manner through dreams and visions. While dreams did not play a major role in Revelation, God did at times communicate things to people through dreams. Some of the instances that we are probably most familiar with would be Jacob's dream of a ladder extending up into heaven in Genesis chapter 39, or 28, I'm sorry. We know Joseph's dream of being exalted over his brothers in Genesis 37, where he was told, "You will rule over them." And Solomon's dream, where he asked God for wisdom to discern good and evil so that he could rule over the kingdom with wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3. And the one that we hear about every Christmas, where Joseph, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, "Take Mary as your wife, the child that she has is the Messiah." God did communicate to individuals, to his people, through dreams. But dreams weren't only used to communicate to his people. He would often use dreams even to communicate through those who weren't his people. You take Pharaoh, for example, or King Nebuchadnezzar. He communicated his future plans through both of those individuals. But every time he did so, he always made sure that it was one of his children that interpreted the dreams for them. But he still used those dreams to communicate truth. Visions were a more common means of revelation than dreams, especially as they were given to prophets to communicate truth and often future events to certain people. When you think of visions, we often think of those that were given to Isaac, Ezekiel, Amos, Daniel, and even the dream that was given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos about the future events. In each of the cases of the visions, God would reveal himself to a prophet to reveal to them some type of event that was to take place or some type of truth that they needed to communicate. On a few occasions, God used angels to communicate his revelation to man. Acts 7 and Galatians 3 both speak to the law being given to Moses through the mediator of an angel. It was the angel in Luke 2 that we know that announced the birth of the Savior, communicating truth to the people of God. So from these many instances, the ones that we've just looked at, of God's special revelation to man, we see here, as the author of Hebrews accurately tells us, that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God did speak to our fathers through the prophets. Right? These methods that we just discussed were the many ways in which God gave special revelation to man, where God revealed himself to man in a more direct and more detailed manner. But the author of Hebrews goes on to tell us something more very important. He says, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now that is a very monumental statement. This statement tells us two things. One, that God no longer speaks to man in the ways that he once did. Right? God no longer speaks to man through direct communication. God no longer reveals himself through theophanies. He no longer speaks through dreams and visions. He no longer speaks through angels. No matter what people may claim, God doesn't speak to man in these manners any longer. That's what the author clearly says here. Secondly, this statement tells us that Christ is the ultimate revelation of man, of God to man. He is God in the flesh. We don't need direct communication any longer. We don't need the dreams and the visions any longer. We don't need the theophanies because we have God in the flesh before man, revealing himself and his ways. The Creator God took on himself the limitations of human flesh and dwelt among his creatures. In John chapter 1, we read verses 1 and 2, verses that we're probably all very familiar with. The Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." In verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In Jesus Christ, the world was confronted by God himself. And Jesus Christ revealed the fullness of God to man. You didn't need the direct communication. You didn't need the dreams and the visions. You had the Creator coming and taking on human flesh and revealing himself to man. And Christ told Philip in John 14:9, "He who has seen the Father has seen me." No, I'm sorry, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Paul tells us, as we look through the book of Colossians, Paul tells us over and over again, chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Chapter 1, verse 19, that in him, Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In chapter 2, verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And God came and dwelt among men. That was the ultimate revelation of God to men. Even here in Hebrews, the author continues to describe Jesus in verse 3. He says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Jesus was the perfect revelation of God to men. He was the exact representation of who God is and what God is like. When Jesus acted, he acted as the Father would act. And when Jesus spoke, he spoke the words of God to men. so that as he was spoke, people recognized him as a teacher sent from God. So not only did his actions and his words reveal the Father to mankind, but really his entire life revealed God's will and God to mankind. From his birth to his death and his resurrection, Jesus' life revealed the Father's love, the Father's holiness, the Father's righteousness, the Father's mercy, his justice. Jesus fully revealed the Father to sinful humanity, and through his sacrificial and substitutionary death has enabled mankind to be restored to fellowship with the Creator. So you may think, so we have somewhat of a quandary here. If God doesn't speak to us in the many ways in which he had long ago, and if God doesn't speak to individuals through direct communication, if God doesn't speak to people or and appear in theophanies and appear to people and communicate to them, if he doesn't speak to man through angels, dreams, or visions, and he's only revealed himself to his son, but his son no longer walks the earth, then how do we know what God wants us to do? What revelation of God do we have now that reveals to us what his will is for us and what he wants to communicate to us? That leads us to our final form of method of God's special revelation, and that being the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures are the written record of God's special revelation to man. They record for us the direct communication that took place between God and man. They record for us the instances where God appeared to man and communicated to him. They record for us the dreams and the visions that were given and interpreted by the prophets. They record for us the times where God communicated truth to those through his angels. They record for us the words of God as they were given to men, as they were inspired by his Spirit to communicate them. They record for us the coming, the life, the death, the resurrection of his Son. They record for us the message of Christ to his church. They record for us Christ's future return and reign upon the earth. You're saying the Scriptures are a special and divine authoritative form of God's special revelation to man. They are the fixed written testimony of God speaking to his creatures. And they are superior to God's general revelation. They are superior to man's conscience. And they are superior to creation. They are superior to the law that is written upon man's heart because they reveal God. They reveal God's ways to man. They are specific. They are verbal. They reveal to man the mind of God, the ways of God, the righteousness of God, the Son of God, and the way in which we can be reconciled to him and to please him. The Scriptures are a lasting and forever settled witness and testimony and record of God's revealing himself to us. David in Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And since God doesn't speak to man in the many ways in which he once had, and since Jesus no longer walks the earth, God's special revelation is now restricted to the Scriptures alone. We don't look for God to reveal himself to us outside of the Scriptures. We're not to go looking for God to reveal himself to us in a direct and detailed manner apart from them, because he in his infinite wisdom has chosen not to reveal himself to us any longer in that manner. If you want to know what God is like, go to the Scriptures. If you want to know who God is, go to the Scriptures. If you want to know what the church is supposed to do, go to the Scriptures. If you want to know what Christ is, who Christ is and what his purpose is, go to the Scriptures. If you want to know what the future holds, you go to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the authoritative form of God's special revelation to man. Once for all, Jude says, handed down to the saints. They come with the strict warning not to add and not to take away from them. Why? Because they are God's fixed testimony and revelation to man. This is how God has communicated to us. This is how God has revealed himself to us in a more direct and detailed manner through these methods of revelation. Direct communication, theophanies, dreams, visions, angels, the incarnation of Christ, the Holy Scriptures. Now, real quickly, let's look at the nature of God's special revelation. Turn back to Psalm 19. Kind of full circle here. We had to say all of that to get to Psalm 19. You maybe ask, why is all this important in a study of the Scriptures? Well, this is why. We had to understand that what place the Scriptures now have in our life and in God's communication to us. This is the restricted way in which God has revealed himself to man, is through his Word. But what is it like? What is the nature of God's special revelation? What makes it authoritative? What makes it trustworthy? What makes it reliable? What makes it precious? Why are we so committed to it? David tells us here in Psalm 19. And tells us here in verses 7 and 11, and while these things would be true of all forms of God's special revelation, David's focus here is on the written form, the form in which you and I are blessed to have available to us today. And first, he tells us in verse 7 that they are perfect and sure. He says there, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In every one of these verses here, he gives the nature of the Scriptures and then the effect that that has upon us. Being perfect, they are free from all defect and blemish. Being sure, they are definite, decided, and infallible. There's no wishy-washy with the Scriptures. David says, because they are perfect and they are sure, they are able to restore or revive the soul. They can bring back life and spirit to the soul that has suffered due to the calamities of sin and hardship and difficulty. And because they are perfect and because they are sure, they also make wise the simple. Those who are lacking and true spiritual understanding and wisdom, the Word of God is there to give man the wisdom they need to live in a way that pleases him and to know him and to honor him. And Paul tells us, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:15, that the sacred writings are able to make you wise in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Secondly, David, in verse 8, David tells us that they are right and pure. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Being right, they are exact representations of God's righteousness. They tell us what is right in his eyes. They tell us what is right and pleasing to him. And being pure, they are without injustice or iniquity. You understand, because they are right, David says, they bring rejoicing to the heart. And how does that work? They tell us what is pleasing to God. They tell us what we are to do. They tell us what is righteous in his eyes. And anyone who wants to know and wants to please him wants to know what is right. And so they can live by them and they can obey them. And they have the rejoicing in the heart because they know what they are doing is going to please the Creator. Could you imagine trying to live just guessing? I really don't know. I'm going to shoot from the hips and hopefully this will work out. What kind of comfort, what kind of hope does that bring? Without the Scriptures, without them, we'd be left to our own wisdom and our own understanding of how to please him, what he would want us to do in this situation and that situation. And those offers no comfort or no hope. Because they are sure, they enlighten the eyes, David says. That is, they bring illumination to spiritual truths, enabling us to see and understand the truth of his word. Thirdly, at the end of verse 9, we see that they are altogether righteous. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Without exception, the Word of God is holy and completely righteous. They are completely righteous, David says, because they are absolutely true. He says there, verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true. They are what they claim to be. There's no guessing. There's no, well, I wonder if this one's true and this one's not. I wonder if this one is actually going to convey to me what I need to know, or am I going to just hope that this is how it plays out? That they are completely righteous, and because they are completely true, they produce in man a pure and clean fear of the Lord, David says there. They don't produce within man an unhealthy or dirty fear of the Lord, the type of fear you see in a horror movie because you're afraid of some make-believe monster. The kind of unhealthy and dirty fear, as you would use David's words. Instead, they produced a righteous and a proper fear of him. And whether you'd fear not doing what he would want you to do. The Scriptures teach men and they lead men to have a proper fear of him. And fourthly, in verse 10, we see that they are of immense value and delightfulness. They're superior to the costliest and sweetest substances that man uses. is more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. They have more value than the finest gold. They are more delightful than the sweetest honey. Right? The finest gold has no impurities. It's been fired. It's been tried. It is the purest and the most wealthiest and most valuable gold there is. The drippings of the honeycomb are the sweetest because they're right there. And David says they're more valuable than the most costliest item. They're more delightful than the sweetest honey. Why are they that way? Do you find them that way? Do you see them as that? Why are they of such a value and delight? David tells us in verse 11, they provide warning to the servant of God. They are of great value because they say, don't do this. Don't go this direction. This won't please him. This is not honoring to him. This is foolish if you go this direction. Gold would never do that. Honey could never provide you with that. They are of immense value and delight because they also bring great reward to those who obey them. They warn the servant from believing and doing something that would displease the Almighty and that would be detrimental to one's spiritual well-being. They bring great spiritual blessing to the one who holds them tightly and lives by them, who nourishes them and clothes them tight and says, I must live by them. They bring great reward as they guide them in their beliefs and practices. Nothing man produces can do that. Nothing man writes can do that. No matter how well intended they may be, nothing stands in comparison to God's word. God's special revelation to man is perfect, sure, right, pure, altogether righteous, and of immense value and delightfulness. So for two Sundays now, we have looked at God's the revelation of God, how he has communicated and revealed himself to us. We have God's general revelation where he refers to God revealing himself to all of mankind. We have God's special revelation referring to God revealing himself to us in a more direct and detailed manner. But are these things really important? Do we need to know them? Is this just some type of information that we can kind of store back in the back of our mind and say, well, if I can use that in Bible trivia, that would be really great. How important are these things for us? Let me leave you with what one author wrote, and I believe he adequately answers both of these questions. He writes, quote, many people live as if there were no God, and some hold views of reality, such as naturalism, that logically exclude God. But modern surveys, as well as human history, demonstrate the truth of Scripture that human beings recognize the existence of God, though they don't always acknowledge it. He created us to know him, and therefore he makes himself known. His revelation fully satisfies our questions about the meaning of human existence. Through the world about us, he reveals his eternal existence and his almighty power. And through his special revelation, he communicates his personal character as a God of love and gracious redemption. Through it all, he reveals himself so that we might know him, whom to know is eternal life. End quote. Are these things important? Absolutely. God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Friend, we should have hearts full of awe and gratitude toward the Creator who has chosen to reveal himself to us, to his creatures, so that we can know him, so that we could be reconciled to him through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. We are thankful that you have been gracious to us and kind to us in doing so. As your word tells us, had we been left to ourselves to search for you, we would not have found you. We cannot gaze upon you. We cannot fully understand you because of who you are and all of your glory and all of your majesty. So you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. And you've chosen to reveal yourself to us through your Son. You took on flesh. You died for us so that we could know you personally and intimately and be made right in your eyes. Help us to be messengers of your revelation. Help us to communicate truth to others. And help us to understand
the solidarity of your word. Help us, Lord, to avoid the temptation to want to look for things elsewhere, to want to look for spiritual guidance and wisdom that doesn't focus on your word or instruct us through your word. Your word is our authority. May it always be the authority in this church and in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me go over a few announcements with you real quickly.